Morning, church. So today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 7, and 1 Corinthians 7 is all about marriage and divorce and remarriage. It's a very, very relevant topic for us, very difficult because it's not because it's hard to understand, but because it's foreign to our American way of thinking. I think going through 1 Corinthians, a big thing I've tried to emphasize is that the Corinthians were more worldly than Christ-like. And as we've been going through this, I'm thinking, you know, we Americans, we might be guilty of the same thing, being more worldly than Christ-like. What is God's will? What does God's word say? And a key thought here, what is worldly? What is the will of God? What is spiritual immaturity? What is spiritual maturity? I think this is a very difficult passage here because divorce has affected every one of us. Some of us directly, you know, a spouse or a child. Some of us indirectly when you see it happen, a family member, a relative, you know, somebody in the community. And divorce is one of the most painful things to experience. It may be a very painful thing for me to talk about today. It might be bringing back some things that you don't want to talk about right now. But this is the passage that we're in. The outline of 1 Corinthians 7, if you have the outline, if you have the outline of the bulletin here on the front page there, it talks about guidelines for single Christians. That's chapter 7, verses 8 through 9. Guidelines for Christians married to Christians. That's verses 10 through 11. Guidelines for Christians married to non-Christians. That's verses 12 through 14. And guidelines for Christians married to non-Christians who don't want to be married to them. So that's verses 15 through 16. Covers a lot of stuff. And some here, somewhere in here, maybe you'll find something that applies to you and your current situation. It starts out, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, starts out, "Now for matters you wrote about." Apparently, the Corinthians had written a letter to Paul asking some questions. You know, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And we don't have the letter that the Corinthians wrote to Paul. All we have is his responses. And so from his responses, I've kind of made up some questions and trying to figure out, you know, maybe this is what they were asking. The first question that I'm thinking they were asking, "Hey, Paul, what do you think about marriage?" That's a good question. What do you think about marriage? And Paul's answer is, "Don't do it." And I got to preach on this, okay? He says, "It's good for a man not to marry." Really? And Paul was all about being single. He loved the single life. And I want to talk more about this in a couple weeks. But I think the reason he loved being single is far different from our world today, why people cherish being single. For him, for the world, being single is an opportunity to do as you please and you know, you're not accountable to anybody, and a lot of people take singleness to a place that it should have never gone to. Paul loves the thought of being single because it gives him a full opportunity to be in full service to the Lord. He can give himself completely to the Lord without thinking about anything, you know, the house, you know, keeping the house clean and all this other stuff. He's not thinking about any of that. He is free from those responsibilities. He loves being single. As I said, we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. So he says, "Don't get married." But then he goes on, "But," and I think it's a big word, "but do get married if you can't control yourself." And maybe that's where most of us are here. I don't know. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2 through 7 says, "But since there's so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife." And it goes on in verse 5, "Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." In verse 6, I thought this was important. He says, I say this as a concession, not as a command. "I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One this gift, another that." Verse 9 says, "It is better to marry than to burn with passion." All right, so if you can't control yourself, if you're burning with passion, get married. That's what he's saying. He says, don't get married, but do get married. Okay, that's there you go. And the big takeaway that I see here, a big takeaway, and I want you to see this, sex outside of marriage is wrong. It's always wrong. So get married. Later in the same chapter, he says, if anyone thinks he's acting improperly towards the virgin he's engaged to, marry her. He ought to marry her. Don't be acting improperly. Premarital sex is wrong. This is a clear prohibition against premarital sex. Any sex outside of marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. That is so foreign to our culture today, but we need to understand this is the will of God. To understand that God created the sexual desire, and that's a gift from God. It's an act of love between a husband and a wife. It's an act of unselfishness. It requires communication. It requires sensitivity. It requires the man to do the dishes now and then. But what God has created, Satan has taken that same thing and he has abused it. Satan is abusing what God has created. His whole aim is to ruin what God has created for good. And he has virtually destroyed the true meaning and the purpose and the beauty of the sexual desire through fornication, through adultery, through pornography. He's ruining the gift that God has given us. And the question, are we going to do it God's way? Are we going to buy into the ways of the world? Satan has defiled and weakened the power of the marriage bed to unify, to strengthen, to attract, communicate, to satisfy the marriage. Satan is all about the destruction of marriage. And he will tempt you. And we lack self-control, and we need to understand that about each other. Okay, that's the first question. Should I marry? And Paul says, don't. And then he says, do. All right? And then the second question. Hey, Paul, is it okay to divorce? What about divorce? And Paul's answer is, don't divorce. 1 Corinthians 7:10, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. And that word separate in the Greek vernacular is the word divorce. They mean divorce by that. It's not just separation for a time. He's talking about divorce. Don't divorce your spouse. And it's not clear why the Corinthians are asking this question. Maybe they're thinking, you know, surely God doesn't want me to come home where I get no spiritual support, where the man or the woman, you know, their spouse is always dragging them down. They think how much easier it would be if I was married to a believer who encouraged me in my walk with Christ and somebody who built me up spiritually. God probably doesn't want me to be married to this person. God probably wants me to get a divorce. What do you think, Paul? What's Paul going to say? Don't. It's pretty straightforward. Don't get a divorce. But then he goes on, but, verse 11, if you do get a divorce, then stay unmarried or be reconciled to the person you divorced from. This is what it says in verse 11. But if she does get a divorce, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And this is not just the woman. It says, and the husband must not divorce his wife. This goes both ways here. The same thing he's saying to the woman, he's saying to the man as well. And this is where I kind of want to just go off on a little tangent here. When you think about divorce and what divorce is and what divorce has done to our world, and I believe it, you know, all came about, you know, no-fault divorce that came out in the 1970s where everything came out that was bad, that ruined our society. I believe no-fault divorce is one of the biggest lies that Satan's ever put on us. If you bought into no-fault divorce, you're buying into Satan's lies. I strongly believe that. I think no-fault divorce is one of the reasons why America has deteriorated in the way it has. And the lie is it will be good for the kids. Kids bounce back. No, they don't. They don't. Children of divorce are 4 times more likely to have social problems, 2 times more likely to drop out of school, 3 times more likely to need psychological help, 5 times more likely to be unable to keep a job. And okay, now I want to say this here. If you're thinking, wow, that's me. I'm thinking, that's most of us in this room. I don't want you to think that you're the only one I'm talking to today. Divorce has hit so many people. And there's a book out there. It's called The Unexpected Legacy of Divorce. It studied 131 families, looking at the effects on children who came out of divorced homes over the course of their entire life. And concluded there's very obvious implications for a child from a divorced home. I feel like you all need to hear this. I want everybody to hear this. First of all, you think about the emotional implications of being a child from a divorced family. All of a sudden, mom and dad are no longer living together. They have a continuous relationship to varying degrees. Mom and dad are separated. Now there are parenting agreements and custody battles. And you've got two homes and two families and then remarriage and then blended families and then step siblings. And sometimes the child is used as a pawn in the war between the mother and the father. All kinds of difficulty ensues. Usually the child ends up with the mother. And then there's financial implications. Mom is making less money. She has high costs to provide for the care of the child or the children. Income level goes down. Daycare becomes a thing. And maybe grandma is called in to help and look after the kids. And the whole social environment has changed. The whole family becomes unstable. And then there's the fear factor. And I've dealt with this so much over the years. Where a child from a divorced family, they've given up on marriage. And they don't want to get married. Because they're afraid of marriage because what if this happens to me? You know, so they're asking questions. Should I get married? Can I trust this person I'm marrying? Will we last? Is marriage a good thing? Dare I give my heart to another lest it be broken? And some of you struggle with the pain of longing to be married, looking forward to being married, but having great fear of marriage because of your background, because of where you come from. And I don't want to be cruel here. I'm just trying to point out the obvious. Divorce has lingering effects for everyone who's involved. But you think about what marriage is, what marriage is intended to be. Marriage is a creation from God. God created marriage. God made marriage for one man and one woman. In Genesis 2, it says it's not good for man to be alone. So God made the woman. He brought them together. He initiated their relationship. He officiated their wedding ceremony. And the man and the woman, they married. One man, one woman for a lifetime. That's the way it was created to be. And God established the marriage. And God sustained the marriage. It was intended to be a permanent union. It's a picture of God's love for us, is what marriage is, a permanent union. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 19. He says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. No longer two, but one. And then he goes on, therefore, when God has joined together, let no man separate. No man, no woman, no judge, no nobody. What God has joined together, the two have become one. And you think about oneness and what that is. When you take these vows before God and you become one, Genesis 2, the husband and the wife will become one flesh. The Hebrew word is echad. Echad, if I'm saying that right, it's the same word used in Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, where it says, "Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Echad. The Lord our God is one. The God our Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. Echad. And that's what the marriage is to be. We're supposed to be one, like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. Emotionally one, physically one, mentally one, financially one, spiritually one. No longer two people. That's why the woman takes the husband's last name. They're one. That's why they live in one home. That's why they have one bank account. That's why they worship one God. They have one set of values. They have one set of goals. They are one. Your bodies become one. One flesh and sex, your futures and your families all become one. And I can't help but think that there's a profound message here. As the man and the woman become one and they raise a family, and it's a lesson that I don't think can be taught as much as it's caught by the children. The mystery of God, it just becomes a part of them. They start understanding who God is as they watch mom and dad, who are one. Marriage demonstrates the unconditional love of God. I'm binding myself to you no matter how much you disrespect me or disappoint me or let me down. I'm bound to you. I've made a covenant before God to you. I am bound to you, and I will love you. I will love you. And to think when you are one and you get a divorce, that's you're amputating a part of your body. It's an amputation. And sometimes an amputation is necessary, but it should never be done lightly. Can you imagine a doctor's, oh, you got freckles, let's amputate. No, you don't do that, you know? You don't amputate for any and every reason. You amputate only when there's a serious matter and only when you get a lot of counseling from somebody who knows what they're talking about, a professional. That's the only time. But that's what divorce is. Divorce is an amputation. Marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. There's no prenuptial agreement here. Nothing wrong with contracts. I have a contract with my garbage man. He takes my garbage away. I pay him. It's a contract. No problem there. But I don't have that kind of relationship with my child, my kids. You know what? If my kids like disappoint me, I say that's it. I'm getting new kids. You know, I'm not gonna go start playing with the kids down the road. You know, and say no, I like those kids better than you. No. It's a. I have a covenant with my kids. They are a part of me. In your marriage, your spouse is a part of you. It's a covenant relationship. When you married, you made a vow before God. I take that extremely seriously. You know, so many times I see weddings and like it's all about the cake or the photographer. No, it's about the vow to God. You're making a vow before God. That is serious. That should not be taken lightly. Another thing, I wrote this down. I didn't know if I wanted to go here. To understand marriage created by God, the holy covenant of marriage created by God, I don't know why the government's involved. I just don't get that. You make a vow before God, but you got to go to a courthouse and you got to get a marriage license. I probably shouldn't even go there, but I'm just like, why? I mean, the government has redefined marriage. It's cheapened marriage. It has weakened marriage. You got to understand what the government is doing. Are you going to listen to the government or are you going to listen to God? If you want to get it right, stop listening to the world and start listening to the Word of God. That's my goal here. Another question here. I think I went off on that enough. Question number three. Hey, Paul, but what if they're not a believer? What if I marry somebody and they're not a believer? And I think this is probably what happened here is in their day, I mean, the church was growing like wildfire. So these people were probably married before Christ died on the cross for them. And now people are coming to Christ, but not everybody's coming to Christ. So you got the man who's come to Christ, but the wife's not come to Christ. Or the wife's come to Christ and the man's not come to Christ. So what about this situation? What about because we're not equally yoked now? I surely now we can get a divorce. And what's Paul say? Don't do it. Don't do it. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. This is what Paul is telling us. Stay the course. Honor that covenant. Keep those vows. And it goes on in verse 14. It says, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. What does that mean? That's a hard verse right there. That the wife has been sanctified through her believing husband, that the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, that the children are holy because of this. What does that mean? The word holy means set apart. So in its purest sense, it means that the husband, the spouse has been set apart, the child has been set apart. Set apart for what? And my answer to that is set apart for a special opportunity to hear the gospel and see it lived up close. They are in a very great position to see how the gospel works in your life because they're married to you. It says in verse 16, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And isn't that ultimately what we care about? Their salvation? So don't divorce them and ruin their opportunity to find Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Stay married to them. Love them unconditionally like God loves you. Like God loves you. And I heard one story about a woman who was in a marriage. She's the only one who was a believer. And she stayed the course. And sometimes she was lonely, and sometimes she was ridiculed. But one by one, her family members started getting saved. And now all the grandchildren are believers. I'm just kind of curious if that could be anybody's story here, that somebody stayed the course. Grandma stayed the course. Grandpa stayed the course. And as a result, you are a believer today. You know what salvation is all about. I'm begging you to stay the course. Stay the course. Another question, though. Hey, Paul, what if they leave me? And that happens all the time. I tend to think this is Paul's case. Paul, we know, is single, but I believe Paul wasn't always single because he was a Pharisee. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. And to be a part of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. But now he's talking about how he's single, and he's embraced being single. And it could be, and we don't know, it could be that his spouse died, so he's a widow. But I tend to think, because on the road to Damascus, he had this miraculous encounter with Christ, but his wife didn't. So here he comes home. I mean, he had been persecuting Christians. He hated Christians. He was killing Christians. All of a sudden, he is a Christian, and his wife's like, well, I can't handle that. Okay, I can't. I'm out. That's what I think happened. I don't know. But what happens, okay, if your spouse who's not a believer leaves you? What do you do about that? And Paul's answer is, let them leave. Let them. 1 Corinthians 7:15, if the unbeliever leaves, let them do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. So 1 Corinthians 7 says there's nothing you can do. We're not bound under such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. And that is an acceptable reason for divorce. Now, here I would say, from what I see in the Bible, there's three acceptable grounds for divorce. Three ways to end the covenant. One is by death, but that doesn't mean you can kill your spouse. That's wrong, okay? Bad. But it says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, same chapter, later on in the chapter, it says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. I think it's got to be somebody. You got to be equally yoked. That's throughout the Bible. That's another thing that we've gotten away from. Make sure that you're marrying a believer, somebody who's going to help you in your walk with Christ. But you're not bound to that marriage if the spouse dies. You are free to remarry. The covenant is over. Another thing that I see in this text is the covenant is over in case of desertion or abandonment. 1 Corinthians 7:15, if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. Not bound. They leave you, the covenant is over. And the third reason for the covenant to end is for adultery or marital unfaithfulness. What Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 9, he says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. That's a hard one here. I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness, except for adultery, and marries another, that person commits adultery. I want us to see, a big thing I want to see, adultery, sexual immorality, pornography, all these things are destructive to the covenant that you've made to God. In the Old Testament, adultery was punishable by death. And some people would say, well, that's barbaric. But that's how important it was to keep the covenant. And that's how far we've come, that now it's not that important to anybody anymore to keep the covenant. I just think the Old Testament shows the importance of protecting that covenant at all costs. And Jesus talks about, He didn't advocate for killing your spouse, but he says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown in hell. Look at the weight that Jesus has given the subject. This is a pretty serious matter. Don't do it. Adultery is a breach of the covenant. It's abandonment of the covenant. It's tragic. And it should never happen. I got one more question for you. Back page, I think. Back page of the outline. Hey, Paul, what about remarriage? I think that's a question that a lot of people are asking today. People who have come from a divorce background. And I just want you to see what the Word of God says. Paul says, don't do it. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And he goes on to say, a husband must not divorce his wife. The husband's under the same rules. You know, no double standard here. Same rules apply to the husband. I want you to know something here. Paul, because people think Paul's a freak. All right, Paul, really? Paul? I'm not going to read Paul. I'm going to read Jesus. I'm going to read the Gospels. I'm going to stay away from Paul. And Paul's saying, I'm saying what Jesus said. Paul is saying exactly what Jesus said. He's not saying anything new. He's not saying anything. He's not I, but the Lord. This is a commandment from the Lord. If you got a problem with this, you got a problem with Jesus, not me. This is Matthew 19, verse 9. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Those are the words of Jesus. Those are the words of Jesus. And I look at this, and the biggest thing I think I want us to hear today, the covenant that you made with God to your spouse is still active unless there's been a death or abandonment or adultery. The covenant you made is still active. God sees it. You might see it as being broken. God doesn't see it as being broken. Now, try to put a little helpful chart there on your outline here, maybe just to help everybody out. 1 Corinthians 7:1, it's good not to marry. 1 Corinthians 7:2, get married. 1 Corinthians 7:8, it's good to stay unmarried. 1 Corinthians 7:9, get married. 1 Corinthians 7:10, don't divorce. 1 Corinthians 7:11, if you do get divorced, stay unmarried or be reconciled. Verse 12, don't divorce an unbeliever. Verse 15, if an unbeliever divorces you, go back to verses 8 and 9, get married or stay unmarried. Verses 36, if engaged and acting inappropriately, get married. Verse 39, if you're a widow, you're free to marry. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, it says to young widows, you need to get married. In Matthew 19, verse 9, Jesus says, if you're divorced, don't remarry, except in cases of adultery. And I got a little note here about John the Baptist. Remember, this is what John the Baptist got beheaded for. That's how serious this is. When he went to Herod and held him accountable because he took his brother's wife and made him, that wasn't just adultery, that was remarriage. And John the Baptist called him out on that. And John the Baptist lost his head over that. I'm just saying, there's the will of God and then there's the way of the world. And I say all this knowing that we have come so far away from the Word of God on this subject. My goal is to teach you the Word of God. I know there's plenty of churches out there that's going to tell you something different. If you're looking for it, somebody's going to tell you what you want to hear. My job is to tell you the Word of God as best as I know how to tell you the Word of God. And I want to say, if you've messed up, and I know a lot of us have messed up, it's not the unforgivable sin. Don't abuse it. Don't abuse God's grace, but don't condemn yourself and think God can never love me, because if you look at Jesus' genealogy, it's filled with people who messed up. It's full of people who messed up. There's sexual sin, there's broken marriages, there's compromise. Jesus' own grandmother was a former prostitute. And from this line of broken people, God brought Jesus. You see it with David and Bathsheba, adulterous relationship that ended in the death of Bathsheba's husband. He was killed. And if you read the rest of the story, David's family was shattered. His family was just a mess. Most dysfunctional family you could probably ever come across. But yet through David and Bathsheba came Solomon, and through Solomon eventually came Jesus. And Tim Keller, he says, what does that mean other than God is trying to say to all of us that he loves redeeming the worst situations? He loves redeeming the hardest cases. God can bring beauty and redemption even out of our biggest mistakes if we trust him. And I guess what I'm asking here is, if you have found that you've messed up, I'm asking you just to simply repent and acknowledge that before God. God, I messed up. I didn't know any better, or maybe I deliberately, I did know better, and I just didn't care. I wanted what I wanted. And if that's your story, if that's your case, I ask that you repent of that, confess that to Jesus, and allow him the opportunity to heal that part of your life, that part of your relationship. If there's an opportunity to reconcile, I ask you to get reconciled. That's what the Bible says. Honor that covenant. Maybe if you're in the situation, maybe it's saying you should remain unmarried and give yourself fully to the service of the Lord. Maybe that's what God's message is for you today. My goal is to teach the Word of God. My goal is to help us to because I believe if we're living the Word of God, if we're being obedient to the Word of God, God's going to bless that. If you're in a hard marriage, I beg you, stay married, stay with it. And wait for God to do a miracle. I believe our God is so awesome, so great. And I believe we got a long way to go. So let's just humble ourselves before God and commit to doing it God's way as best as we can. And knowing there's grace and forgiveness when we fail. I'm very mindful where Paul says, don't marry. But get married. But don't marry. But get married. I'm like, Paul, what are you doing to us here? You know, you're just messing with our heads. This is hard. People are complicated. Marriage is complicated. Divorce is complicated. Choose your heart.